Please turn with us to the book of Revelation, 14th chapter. 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 14th chapter, book of Revelation. We're going to start reading at verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful grace, your goodness, your kindness. I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, and the great privilege that we have today to preach your word. And Lord, once again, we need your power, we need your wisdom, and Lord, we ask you for that. Help us as we preach. And Father, certainly we pray for all the prayer requests that was made. Lord, we ask you to do what needs to be done in the life of each and every one, every circumstance, every decision that needs to be made. Father, we pray for wisdom from God. And once again today, I want to thank you for who you are and how great and wonderful you are, for the salvation you've provided for us. Thank you so much. And Father, once again tonight, use your word, Lord, to in however you wish to use it in each one of our lives to help us to be more like you. And I'll thank you in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You remember the part of Revelation of this chapter that we preached last week. We talked about the third angel in verse number 9 came and talked about those who had worshipped the beast and the results of that the indignation of God, his wrath, was poured out upon them. No hope for eternity for those who took the mark of the beast, who worshiped the image of the beast. No hope whatsoever. It was all lost. They sold their soul. This is, of course, during the tribulation period. This is that 7 years of terrible tribulation period. I think about that sometimes, and I hear people talk about the tribulation period, and I'm convinced that most of us have very little understanding of the horribleness of it, or we wouldn't take it so lightly. It is absolutely the horriblest time that will ever be on the face of this earth. No greater time of terrible things that will happen has ever been like this. And sometimes we just kind of, you know, just go by it and talk about it and look toward it as though, well, if Jesus comes, and that's exactly right, we're looking for him. We're looking for him to come. It comes, it's tribulation starts, but we've got to have an understanding of what's going to happen during that tribulation period, and those who will go through it is absolutely terrible. So again, I'm just saying for us to have some heart, to think about it. Think about what it means when people are not saved, and what it means about our responsibility to do our best to get the gospel preached to those who are not saved. I'm just simply saying we need to get a burden for the souls of men. The cup of his indignation shall be poured out upon them. They'll be tormented, the Bible said in verse number 10, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We talked about that last week and tried to express the very best we could of the horribleness of that hour. In verse number 12, he said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And of course, we're talking about the saints during the tribulation period and the patience they must have, and also those things that they will endure during that time. Certainly, they will not have to endure the eternal flames, but there'll be many agonies that they will endure. Those saints that live during the tribulation period are saved through the preaching with 144,000, saved through those two witnesses. After hearing the gospel, they come to be saved, and then they have to give up their life to even stay alive, or give up their life, or sell out one or the other, even to buy or sell, and be able to buy or sell and get anything. It's a horrible time. And so he says it's a time of patience, and he says that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. We talked about that last week, and we discussed the fact that from that time forward, tribulation period, today we look forward to life, and we look forward to what God's doing and all of those things. But in that day, the 7-year tribulation period, he's simply saying, you're blessed if you die. It'd be better to die because of all the things that's going on during the tribulation period. We've preached quite a bit of it from chapter 6. We're not done. We're probably midway in the tribulation period, first 3.5 years. More than likely, the rest of this is going to take place during the last of the tribulation period, 3.5 years. And so again, he's simply saying it's better to die. Blessed is the man that dies. And then he says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Then we want to pick up at verse number 14, and I want you to have an understanding. I hope you heard as we read those verses of Scripture about those that come out with a sickle to thrust into the earth and the earth being reaped. I want you to understand that this is a time of judgment, of God's judgment. Now, I believe it's looking forward, of course, and the last part of that especially is looking forward to the great battle of Armageddon. We're looking forward to God's going to reap this earth and those who have absolutely spent their lives rejecting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, working against Him, doing everything they can to support the Antichrist and his crew. God's going to reap it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And there's coming a time He's given every opportunity. That's like right now. It grieves you because people are given the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He died to save any individual that will just receive Him, and the multitudes that reject Him. It's awesome. They have an opportunity to get ready for heaven simply by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross. And yet multitudes and multitudes are rejecting Him. But we find then in this portion of Scripture that we've been reading and that we read to you tonight as our text, you must understand that this is judgment time. And God is looking forward, and chapter 14 is a looking forward. It's a parenthetical. In other words, he stops in chapter 13 and he stops and he says, I've got some things I want to tell you. I want to tell you some extra information about all of this. And some of the extra information is that he looks forward and gives us a view of that terribleness of judgment and the two sickles that are thrust into the earth. Now, what I want to do, first of all, after we have that understanding that we're talking about judgment, I want to go back in the Old Testament for just a little while. We're going to read some scriptures, so bear with us. It's the Word of God. And what it is, he's showing us, even in the Old Testament, the prophecy of this day of judgment, And so I want to go back there a little while, and I want to go first of all to the book of Isaiah, the 34th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We will not read lengthy portions of Scripture, but I want you to listen as we read them. Because what it is doing is, it is pointing to the day of vengeance, the day of judgment, the end time. And so in Isaiah, the 34th chapter, verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation," and you remember in chapter 14 it talked about the indignation, God's indignation, cup of indignation. He says, "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." If you notice here, he's talking about in Isaiah about the indignation of the Lord against all nations. And that's what you're going to find back here in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, when God judges and come and judges the nations of this world and thrusts his sickle of judgment into the earth. Go over to Isaiah, this 63rd chapter. 63rd chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Dozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." Now I want you to remember that portion of Scripture from Isaiah 63. We're going to see more about this in the winepress of God, of the wrath of God. If you notice here, it talked about his garments being stained, and God's going to trample them. He said, "In my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments." I want you to remember that. Vernon McGee said one time, he said, "There's too much mealy-mouth preaching in our churches today." Now, that's what he said. He said, "The shame of it is we're getting nice little messages about how that we ought to live, and nice little three-point messages on how to live the Christian life better." And let me say to you, that's all right. We need certain messages to help us lead the Christian life better. We need that. But as he said, you know, it's time we got back to preaching about this judgment, because most folk are not scared of it. They don't give any thought that judgment is going to really happen. He said, not only does our people, and here's what he said, our people in our pews need to hear that. He said, parents need to get back to realizing that their little Willie is a little spoiled brat. And what little Willie needs is turned over somebody's knee and spanked. He said something about the Board of Education being applied to the seat of learning. I'm just simply saying to you, you know what, that's what we Christians need too. We just take it so lightly. Judgment don't mean a whole lot to us. No, it really doesn't. You know, we can just sin, do whatever we want. Oh, you say, oh, terrible. No, we can just sin. We can do all these things, and it don't really mean much. We better realize that God is a holy God. And he wants us to be a holy people. I know we don't get to heaven by being holy. We get to heaven through the blood of Jesus. I know all those things. You know that. I know that. If you know your Bible, you know that's the way you get to heaven. Because Jesus alone paid the cost. None of us can. But at the same time, he expects us then, after he saved us, to live right. Amen. Wants us to live a holy life. In verse number 4, he said, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." God is telling us there's coming a day of his judgment, of his vengeance. I think that's what we're reading about back in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. There's a day coming when God is going to set all things straight. He's going to judge righteously. Amen. All right, let's go then to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 3. I'll read a few verses. Verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." Verse number 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now the valley of Jehoshaphat is where the battle of Armageddon will take place, right outside of Jerusalem. He says, let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he says, "For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Even here he talks about the sickle in verse 13. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel." Once again, that's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. God has told us, prophesied of this way back in the Old Testament, that this day that we're reading about now in the book of Revelation has been prophesied long before, that this day is coming. Now I want you to go back to the book of Revelation, only I want you to go to the book, the chapter 19. And this will help us once again to look at this judgment time, the horribleness of it. In chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat over him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army." Once again, this is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. It's a horrible thing. It's a, like, it's, as we'll see here in a few minutes, talking about the winepress of God, where God is going to destroy his enemies. The Lord Jesus is coming again. He's described there in verse 11 on through there. The Lord Jesus is coming in power. Now he's coming in the rapture to take his church home. That's what we're looking for. But he's coming also, once again, back to this earth to destroy his enemies. That's what we're reading about in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. This is a time of judgment. Now, let's go back to chapter 14, verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. I want to share with you what I believe. There's two sickles here. There's two times when God talks about reaping. One of the times it talks about reaping of the earth. It's like a reaping of harvest, which I'll go back with in a minute. The second one is the reaping of the clusters of grapes. It's a little bit different, and I believe the reason for that is he's talking about two different reapings. I believe, first of all, he's talking about the reaping of the tares. Now, I want to go back to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter of Matthew, please. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. As you remember, if you're familiar with your Bible, tares was something that looked very much like wheat. It's very difficult to tell the difference between them. And he said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I believe that first reaping is the reaping of the tares. God said at the end of the world, at the harvest time, at the end, he will reap the tares. He said, let them grow along with the wheat. Folks, there's tares all over this world that's trying their best to look like wheat. He said, Oliver B. Green said one time, it really stunned me as I was reading one of his books, but he said, oh, we spend so much time, way too much time, trying to teach goats how to act like sheep. That always had effect on me. Goats won't act like sheep. Only sheep act like sheep. Goats won't. Pig will act like a pig. A dog will return to his vomit. Why? The Word of God says that. Why? Because he's a dog. He's only doing that which is natural for a dog to do. A hog will return to the wallow. Why? Because he's a hog. He's only doing that which is natural for him to do. A goat won't act like a sheep because it's unnatural. Amen? So what God is saying to us, there's time, he said, leave them alone. Let me do the separating. I'll take care of the separating. And only he can, folks. Only he can. He's only has the ability to do that. He knows the heart. He'll take care of it. So he talked about at the end of the world, he's going to take the tares and cast them into the lake of fire. That's what he says. And I might say to you tonight, this is a hard message. It's a hard message on judgment. Why? Because that's where we're at in the book of Revelation. That's where we're at. Now, is there good things in the book of Revelation? Oh, my. Is there blessings? Oh, my. Whew. How wonderful things are there for God's people. But I'm saying, that's where we're at. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in a time of judgment. And God's trying to wake us up and make us realize this day is a-coming. Amen? It's a-coming. Now, I believe then that that's what he's talking about. I believe also for that day where it talks about reaping, here the sickle being thrust in to reap the earth, I believe also, if you go back to the book of Revelation, I believe it's basically talking about the false religion. Those, as you know, will be a big organizational system of false religion that will extend into the tribulation period. Amen? I mean, churches will still function after the rapture. They will function. Religious system will function. In fact, it will grow mighty. Okay? Now, in this, if you look at chapter 17 of Revelation, verse number 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast." We're talking about the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom. And these 10 kings are going to give their power over to the beast. You understand that? And he says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." You see the amount of people there involved? He's talking about multitudes, nations, tongues. He says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast," this is the political beast, "these shall hate the whore," that is the religious beast, a religious segment or system that is set up. "And he said, they saw the beast, they shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God had put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now when we get there, we'll do some more explaining about that. But what I believe is simply this, that first reaping, because it talks about like a harvest, the first one. The first thistle sickle is thrust in like a harvest, and I believe it's the tares. In other words, the false ones, the false religious group, is going to be reaped at that time. And of course, the Antichrist is a part of that. He's used as a part of the destroying of the religious system. Then, let's go back to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse number 17. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And that basically means there, when you talk about fully ripe, I mean they are overly ripe. It's ripe for judgment. Amen. Overly ripe. Have you ever seen grapes trampled? Have you ever seen them? Someone who does that? We did. We saw that one year up in Clinton, where this fellow got in. They done it with their feet. I don't know who'd want to drink that stuff after people had their feet. but regardless, they get in it and they trample the grapes, you know. And this is basically what he is talking about here when he talks about, in a few minutes, that it's the wine press of the wrath of God. And so the grapes are going to be gathered. And we'll look there. Clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now here we talk about, instead of the harvest, it's talking about the clusters of the vine. It talks about the vine. Now, you and I know, if you know scriptures, you and I know that Jesus is the true heavenly vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But that's the heavenly vine. But there's also an earthly vine. If you'll notice here, that's what it talks about, is the earthly vine. And that's not Jesus. Jesus is the heavenly vine. There's always those who misrepresent, who try to duplicate what Christ is. That's the way Satan works. And here it talks about the vine. He says, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. See, not the vine of heaven, because that's Jesus. I'm going to just take you back real quickly, and then we'll come back here. But look back in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 31. We want to listen about the vine, the earthly vine. Verse 31 says, for their rock is not as our rock. Did you notice that's a capital? Rock. That's Jesus. He's our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. We're talking about when we talk about the vine of the earth. It's not heavenly. It's not a heavenly vine. Jesus is the heavenly vine. This is the vine of the earth. And this second judgment here, as we see, and I'm pretty sure that there's no way it could be anything else, because it's a picture of the battle of Armageddon. It's a picture when God gathers all of these armies, and we'll look at it in just a few moments. It won't take very long, but we'll look at it. Gathers all these armies together into a winepress of the wrath of God. And if you'll notice in verse 19, back in Revelation 14, he says, and the angel thrust in their sickle, his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, the Bible tells us over in Zechariah, I'm not going to turn there, but the Bible tells us over in the book of Zechariah, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I want you to know something. When these armies of the earth are gathered, and God's going to gather them, and he's going to cast them into a great winepress of the wrath of God, they may think they're gathering, but it's God doing the gathering. God says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I'm going to bring them up. And another place over in Joel, he says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. God says, I'm going to bring them down there. They may think they're coming for another reason, but I'm bringing them. I'm gathering them. Where's he gathering them? Into the winepress. Look with me in chapter 16 of Revelation right there. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. See, they're sent out to gather them. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I want you to know it's God that does the gathering. Now they think they're coming there to fight against the Lamb, that we read that earlier. And Jerusalem there. But let me tell you for sure, God brought them there. Okay? Now over in chapter 19, one more verse of scripture, chapter 19, talking about the gathering, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And we know that who sat on the horse was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, they're gathered together to make war against him. An impossibility, but they're gathered together to do that. Now, God brought them all to that one place for a purpose. There in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He brought them there, and he tells us what he's going to do in verse 20 of chapter 14. He says this, and the wine press was trodden without the city. That city is Jerusalem. without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. God brought them into a winepress. There's a valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They're outside of Jerusalem. It runs, according to this, you get a little bit different measurements, but somewhere between 180 and 190 miles is what most people will tell you. That's how many furlongs that is. That's a long valley. And it's approximately, they tell us, I've never been there, but they tell us it's approximately a mile wide. And God's going to use that as a wine press. When the Antichrist and his armies, if you remember over in 16th chapter, he sends out these unclean spirits, and they go out to gather the kings of the earth and their armies. From all over the world, they gather him there in that valley, and God's going to use us as a wine press. He's going to trample them. He's going to destroy the enemies to such degree that the blood is going to flow in the middle of that valley to the depth of a horse's bridle. Say, oh, brother, it's what God says. That's why you've got to believe the Bible. God said that, this preacher didn't. To the depth of a horse's bridle, the amount of armies, I don't have any idea how many will be there, but they will be literally in the probably hundreds of millions. You say, oh, Brother Ross, you remember the 200 million demon horsemen we saw back earlier in the book of Revelation? 200 million. And do you realize more than likely in that day there's going to be horses used also, so the blood of horses, the blood of men, and all of this is going to be trampled down, and Jesus Christ is going to destroy the enemies of this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. It's a horrible thing, but he's going to do it. Now, what I'm saying to you folks is he's going to bring them all there from all over the world, and he's going to trample them there in that valley as a wine press. Now, after hearing all of that, I just think we ought to get busy trying to get people saved. Don't you? Because you see, those saved won't have to go through this. Won't be a part of it. This is tribulation time, the wrath of God poured out, and God's church is not a part of that. Thank God. So again, I say, let it do something for us. Why does God want us to know these things? I think he wants us to know it because of the seriousness. The terribleness of the judgment of God is horrible. And the seriousness of the hour in which we live in. Our whole purpose for living ought to be, somewhere along the line, day by day, we can be a witness concerning Jesus Christ and his wonderful love for the souls of men. Why else are we left on this earth? Amen? That should be our priority. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness, and thank you for the wonderful love of God. We've certainly looked tonight at the wrath of God. I'm so glad that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. Thank you. And Lord, also help us, Lord, to understand the seriousness of the hour we live in and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.